Well, good morning. We bring you greetings in Jesus' name. We also bring you greetings from the church at Winchester. We welcome visitors, so anytime you're in the area, feel free to stop in. Also been blessed to worship with you this morning in the Sunday school, thinking about the sovereignty of God. And we could go for hours on that subject and still not get to the end of it. And how does that work out in everyday life? Where does choice come in? We wrestled with that just a little bit. Does it lessen the sovereignty of God to give man a choice? Is God somehow less sovereign because man has a choice? Not really. In fact, he's more sovereign because he still overrules and superintends in the affairs of man. I was blessed by those testimonies as well. Those who took the time off to go and reach out to spread the good news, spread the gospel. It's always enjoyable. This morning, I'd like to consider the topic, the subject of being stewards of God. When you think about a steward, it's not something that we have today. In a business, you might have a manager, someone who looks over other people's things. The concept of a steward is going back into where you had a wealthy landowner who had vast amounts of property, and he would hire someone, or could be hired, or could be a slave. And that person's responsibility was to make sure things went well, to keep after the everyday duties that needed to be done, and to make sure that the owner didn't suffer a loss. And if he did, he would be held responsible. I like to think about us as stewards of God, and this goes a couple different ways, and that it applies to physical things, and we'll look at that a little bit, but also applies to spiritual matters as well, as we are stewards of God, and we're responsible before God. And that's why I enjoy that Sunday school lesson about the sovereignty of God, because it really is the foundation of being a steward. When you realize that God owns everything, and then where do we fit into that? And how are we, where do we stand before God in our lives? So first of all, I'd like to consider the origin of stewardship. You can open your Bibles to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verses 26 to 30. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. So in these verses, verse 26, he says, "Let them have dominion." And then down in verse 28, he says, "Subdue it and have dominion over it." So God created the earth for our use, for our benefit. He gave us natural resources to use. And in this passage, he says that the plants were to be for food. It's not till after the flood that God comes to Noah and says that animals are now for food as well. But that's kind of the second point here. But there's two things that went along with this. First of all was oversight. God said, "I've given you these plants, I've given you these things to use. Use them. Rule over them. Have dominion over them." So that's the first thing. We're to use our natural resources for our benefit. We build buildings. We build shelter from the elements. We mine the earth for ores, for metals. And there's so many ways that we use the world around us to benefit our lives and to improve our lives. So we have that where it's the world was created to help us. The second thing, along with that usage, though, was accountability. And that's accountability to God. Let's go to Genesis 2, verse 15. When God put man in the Garden of Eden, he gave him two responsibilities. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So God gave Adam two things here. to dress the garden. And to dress means to serve. If you look that word up, it means to serve the garden. He was to take care of those plants, to nurture those plants. So those plants were for his benefit, but man was also responsible to take care of them. And also to keep, and to keep means to protect. And at that point, there could have only been one thing to protect it from, and that was the serpent. And we know later the story of how it all turned out. I don't know where that was at this point, when the serpent came into the garden, but God gave Adam the responsibility to keep the garden, to protect the garden. And so God gave us the earth for our benefit, but it's also for our use. So that's the first origin of stewardship, is in creation. God established the natural resources for man's benefit, but also gave man accountability in how he uses those things. The second time this comes up is after the flood, and that's in Genesis 9. Genesis 9, verse 2. This is after Noah comes off the ark. And this is God talking to Noah. He says, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." And so it would seem that before the flood, man was vegetarian. And now God is saying, after the flood, animals are to be your food, and animals were created for you to use. And this flies in the face of what society today is trying to push, is that if something has feelings, it has rights. For a long while, there was a billboard I passed every day on my way to work, and it said, see the individual, I am me, and had a picture of a cow on that billboard. And that was advocating that we look after the rights and feelings of animals, and we should be vegetarian. And that is the opposite of what God said here in this verse, that all things were given for us to use. And as man rejects God and rejects God's plan for the world, they begin to twist his plan. And that's where these ideas come from. So after the flood, God reiterated this to Noah, that the world is created for our use. And then we have the law. In the law on Mount Sinai, God expanded these things that he had taught, and the children of Israel were given a number of different things on how they were to use their things. They were to have the year of Jubilee. Every seventh year was to be set aside as a year of rest for the land. They were not allowed to till the land. They were not allowed to plant crops. The land was to have rest. And that was served a couple of purposes. One was to restore the land, to give the land a rest from producing. They were allowed to go out and harvest what grew, but they were not allowed to claim ownership. So if you owned some acreage and some wheat, some potatoes came up from last year, you couldn't go out there and say, "This is mine, now you stay away." They were not allowed to claim that. It was everybody's. And so one was rest for the land, but the second was also to show equality among the children of Israel. The beggar could come and harvest that. He had just as much right to the food on your land as anybody else did. And so there was equality among the people. And Jeremiah, whenever the children of Israel were carried into captivity, he told them, the reason God is carrying you away for 70 years is because you did not keep this. You did not allow the land to rest as I commanded you. And so while you're gone, the land will lie dormant for 70 years. And then you will be brought back. And so God meant that. And God punished them when they did not follow his rules of stewardship. God also gave them commands on how to treat their animals. He was concerned with how they treated their domestic animals, the oxen, as they treaded out the wheat, were not to be muzzled. They were allowed to eat it as they were treading it out. They were working for it, and so they were allowed to partake of it. They weren't allowed to hitch a donkey and an ox to the same plow, to the same burden. They would bear unequal weights of the yoke, of the yoke and of the weight of the burden, and so that was not to be permitted. They were supposed to look out for their wildlife. If they found a nest, they were only allowed to capture the young. They had to let the mother go free. They were not allowed to capture both of them because that would hurt the population. And so God was concerned that they take care of their animals, and he was concerned that they would take care of what he had given them. They weren't allowed to hunt animals into extinction. This all comes as part of stewardship. Proverbs 12, verse 10 and 11 says, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding." So these are some of the principles of stewardship. In reality, stewardship is as old as time. God gave it to Adam when he created the world. God gave it to Noah whenever after the flood. And then God expanded those principles in the law. So what are those principles? Now looking at the principles of stewardship. The very first one is that God owns everything. Everything around us was created by God. My children get into this thing every now and then. So did God make airplanes? Did God make cars? Because if God made everything, then God made those things, right? God made the natural resources. God gave man the ability. So in that sense, you could say God made everything. But everything around us comes from the goodness of God. And I thought about that in the very first song that we sang. It was pointed out in there because I was thinking about this, that every morning he gives us mercies from his hands. And everything that we receive comes from the hand of God. And that's a key point to remember in stewardship. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 26. The fact that God owns everything was the basis for the tithe for the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 26, I want to read the first 11 verses. "And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak, and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our afflictions, and on our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt, with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders, and hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land which floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in the good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou, and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you." And so every year they were to do this. When they harvested their crops, to bring the first fruits and bring it to the tabernacle and offer it up. And to make this statement, that I am a sojourner here, that my fathers were slaves in Egypt. God brought us out. God gave us this land. And so there was that acknowledgement that this is not mine. God gave it to us by his goodness. And so therefore, what is produced on this land is God's. God gave it to me. God gave me the resources. And so now I am simply giving back to God what is his. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 29. First Chronicles 29 is towards the end of David's reign. He realized that he will not be able to build the temple, but he amasses a vast fortune to He sets it aside for the construction of the temple. And in verse 2, 1 Chronicles 29, he says, I prepared for the house of the Lord my God gold, silver, brass, iron, onyx stones, glistening stones, diver stones of various colors. And he said, I've set these things aside. And it's incredible when you look at the amount that he has set aside here. And David had set, made a donation, but then also the elders of Israel had given a donation. And if you do the math here, if you tally it up, it comes to $12.6 billion in today's currency, which just blows my mind. I can imagine $12,000, that's about what you spend for a car. $126,000, you know, maybe a small house. But you start adding zeros to that to get to $12.6 billion. What kind of school facility could you build with $12.6 billion? That's incredible. That's just more money than I can fathom. But this was David's perspective of it. In verse 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor cometh of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own hand have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine own hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. We'll stop reading there, but you see David's perspective. He said, "This all this wealth that you gave me came from you. It wasn't mine to begin with. And so in setting it aside for the temple, I'm simply giving it back to you." And so that was his perspective of this $12 billion worth of treasure. What's your perspective of that $20 in your hand? What's my perspective of that $20? Is it mine? When the beggar on the street corner says, can I have a handout? You say, well, no, this is mine. I worked for this. Go work for yours and get your own. That's our human nature. Is it? Is it yours? Is it mine? Or do I say, this was God's? What would God want this $20 to go for? How would God want this $20 to be used? I'm not saying you will give to every beggar that asks, but what would God want to be done with the money? This is God's, not mine. Comes out a number of times in Psalms. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. In Psalm 50, this is the Lord speaking, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. And so we see that God controls everything around us. God has created everything around us, and it was created for his honor, his glory, and he's given it to us to use. But what about me? What about my life? In Ezekiel, God said, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Another translation said it this way. It said, all people are mine to judge. So that is now beyond just the things of the earth. The humans of the earth are the Lord's as well. I am God's. Now, this is kind of going back to our discussion on predestination and the sovereignty of God. God says we are his. How are we his? We like to think, we believe that we're agents, free agents of choice. We can decide to do this or we can decide to do that. But the fact of the matter is God has established outcomes. We make our choice between the outcomes. We make the choice of how we're going to live our life, but we don't get to choose the outcome. If I get to decide I'm going to live after the flesh, I'm going to do what I want to do, the outcome is death, eternal death. God has promised that. Or I can choose to live after God and do what God wants. I can choose to live for the Lord and serve Him. And so we have that choice. The outcome of that is life and eternal peace with God. And so there's a sense where we are our own, and that there's a greater sense where we are not our own. Every human will give account to God. God has created us, and so we will give account for how we live. That leads us to the second principle of stewardship, is that my time is limited. I wasn't sure how to approach this point, because when we look at human nature, there's a couple of things that come out of human nature. One is that we like to make a difference. Every person, at least most people that I've met, would like to make a difference. Now, we go about it in different ways because we have different personalities, we have different spheres of influence, but we would like to make a difference in the world. So that's the one part of it. The other part of it is that we so quickly forget as humans. So thinking about the people that have had an impact on my life, I know my siblings. Each one has a different personality, different gifts. It's interesting to see how they handle life, and they make an impact on me. I know my parents, and I can look at their life, and obviously they're much older than me, but there's times now when I say, well, what did they do when they were my age? How did they handle child training? What did they do when they faced difficulties? How did they process that? And they look at that and they say, well, how's that an example for me? And you go back to your grandparents, and I know my grandparents somewhat. I did not grow up right next to them, so I did not have a real close relationship with them. But looking at their life, what challenges did they face? What was the motive that guided them in their decisions? And you go back to great-grandparents, and that's where things start to get fuzzy, because could you name your great-grandparents? I might know one or two of their names, not much. So we so quickly forget the people that have come before us. And sometimes I let my mind wander clear back. So we know that we could trace our DNA back to Noah. We know that we all came from Noah, and that line came the whole way down to me. So where were my ancestors during the Crusades? What were they doing? During Jesus' time, what were my ancestors? There were people just like me. They had hopes, they had dreams, they had grief, you know, they processed life. Where were they in all of that? It's forgotten. It's gone. And then you turn around and you apply that to myself. How long will my name be remembered? My children will know who I am. My grandchildren, probably. Great-grandchildren. I just told you I can't really remember the names of my great-grandparents, so my great-grandchildren probably will have no idea who I was, that I existed. And so our time is so short. Our time to make an impact and make a difference is very limited. And so it's important that we make those minutes count. It's important that we make our choices count, because our time is limited. Psalm 103. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. And so our time is limited, and so it's important that we use our time wisely. Since my time is limited, what will I invest it in? Since time is a limited resource, how will you use it? What will you spend it on? The third point, the third principle of stewardship, is that only souls will go into eternity. Job 1:21, after Job had lost everything, he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So he realized all the things that he had laid up, things that he had spent time and energy investing in, building it up, that had been taken from him, and he realized it was empty. There was nothing there. And he realized that when he stood before God, everything he'd accumulated would be left behind. And so things don't matter. Things are not what is important in eternity. Let's turn to Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall all those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. So this man had come to Jesus and said, I need you to divide the inheritance. My brother's not being reasonable. And knowing human nature, we don't know if this was a large sum or a small sum, but he said, I need my share. And Jesus took the opportunity to turn this into a lesson for the people. He said, life is not about things. Things do not matter. And he gave the story of the rich man who had abundance of things and was planning for his retirement. He said, this is going to be a good life. I'm set to go for a long time. And then God said, thou fool, you have not laid up an eternal wealth. You've been focusing on the wealth of time, the things that you have now, and you haven't been focusing on the things of eternity. Now what are you left with? And so that's the challenge for me. What's my eternal inheritance look like? When the last time, when I close my eyes for the last time on this earth and see the goods that I have here, whether it's a lot or not much, when I open my eyes again in eternity, what will I see? Have I been laying up treasure in eternity? Have I been investing in things that have eternal value? Because all the things, the money, the houses, the vehicles, they're going to be left behind. They're of no value in eternity. Only souls go into eternity. And so it's only as we invest in other people, invest in relationships, that we have things of value in eternity. So what are you investing your time and your energy into? I think I'm halfway done. I said I can go as long as I want. I'll try to go quickly over the remainder of the message. Looking now at applying the application of stewardship, applying this to everyday life. In Matthew 6, Jesus made it clear that we're to seek first the kingdom of heaven. The physical needs, the need for clothing, the need for housing, God knows we need those things. And our choice is, what are we going to be content with? Are we going to be content with something serviceable? Or do we want to make a statement to address our image? That affects how much money we're going to spend on something, whether it's clothes, whether it's phones, whether it's... The list can go on and on and on. Are we happy? Are we content with the necessities of life? Jesus said, if we are seeking first the kingdom of God, then God will take care of us. So, how are we going to use our things? Let's turn to Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And the reason I include this verse in how we deal with things is because so often I wrap up my time in pursuing things. I go to work and I work a day job so I can come home and I can buy the groceries and I can pay the bills. But then what about the spiritual things? What about the time with God? He says, redeem the time because the days are evil. Why? At the end of verse 6, he says, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. If I'm spending time doing right things, working hard, but I'm neglecting my relationship with God, when my neighbor asks a tough question about eternity. Or he needs advice about relationships and how would Christ handle this. If I haven't been investing time in my relationship with God, I will not be ready to give that answer. I won't be ready to point them to God. And so I can't allow the things of life to take away from the things of eternity. And that's a difficult thing, is to be a steward of our time, a steward of our energy. Closely related to that, kind of leading to the second point here, is being a steward of our time. As a young person, we think that time is unlimited. We think that the sun came up yesterday, it came up today, it'll come up again tomorrow. Don't need to worry about time. As we get towards middle age, we start to realize that our time has a limit. Eventually we get to the point where we realize that most of our time is gone and we can't back up the clock. And so time is a limited resource. And how are we using that time? I like to think of time as a currency. God gives it to us every day. It's a money. And then we have a choice of what we're going to invest it in. Are you going to invest this currency into things? We already talked about that. Are you going to invest time into experiences? I'm going to travel. I'm going to see the world. I'm going to party. And then you look back and say, well, I have good memories. I lived a good life. That was what you invested it in. Are you going to invest your time into relationships? Invest your time into other people? And that's not easy to do because that's not fun. That requires work. But at the end of life, when we stand before God, I'm going to have to give an account. How did I use that currency that he gave me every day? Did I invest it in things of eternal value or in things of earthly and fleeting value? And that's the danger of our society we live in today, because it's so much easier to invest it in things that have a high return right now. Entertainment, amusement. It's so much fun right now, and so it has high return, but tomorrow, it's gone. In eternity, what return did that time that you invested in entertainment, what return does it have? Nothing. What's invested into relationships is what has value in eternity. Romans 13. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day, I believe that's the day of judgment, is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so we realize that time is limited. We must use it to the best possible value. Looking now at stewardship of our abilities. God has created us as each unique individuals. We each have different personalities. We have different gifts. We have different things that we're good at doing. And it's easy to let that go to my head and say, well, you see, I can do this. And I'm good at this. And there's so many different ways that can work out. It can be in business. I'm good at taking an idea and making it profitable. It can be in the church and speaking. And you could say, I'm gifted in that. But God gave each of us our gifts for a reason. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 12 is where Paul talks about the differences of gifts that God gives to people. Then 1 Corinthians 13, he says the best gift you can long for is love. That's the best gift, charity. And then 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, he makes this comment. Even so, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. He says the reason that you're given these gifts, the reason you are good at these things, is so you can bless other people. God didn't give you your gifts for your benefit. God gave you your gifts for the benefit of the brotherhood. That was why God gave you those gifts. God wants you to bless other people with what you can do. 1 Peter 4:10 says the same thing. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so we all have a unique way that we can be a blessing. Challenges. Are you using your gifts the way God would like you to use your gifts? Or are you squandering them? and using them selfishly. So why does this matter? Let's turn to Matthew 25 in closing. Matthew 25 is the story, the parable of the talents. And I'm not going to take the time to read this. I will simply read the conclusion. Verse 19. And after a long time, the Lord of their servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. As the Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me my 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. The Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there, thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye this unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the reason it is important is because we are going to be held accountable. I said at the very beginning, the steward does not own what he is given. Our possessions are not ours. There's a real sense where our time is not ours. God has given it to us. It is his. And so one day we will stand before him and we will give account. We will give a reckoning for how we have used what he has given to us. What will your reckoning be? What will my reckoning be? Let's kneel for prayer.